Welcome to all of you. We have a beautiful day still, at least. Although by the time I get done with my sermon, it might rain. We never know with this weather. A couple of weeks ago, I had a dream. Not some grand dream about the future. No, a dream in my sleep. It involved the Mega Millions lottery. I had a dream that I had won the Mega Millions lottery. And being that I am pastor, I, of course, took this as a sign from God that I should do something about that. And so I'm not usually one to play the lottery, but I decided, hey, I better buy $2 worth of tickets for this week's two different Mega Millions drawings and wait and see. And then I started to see signs. People would talk to me about the lottery. I saw a TV show about people that had won the lottery and what that had done for them in their lives. I, of course, was a bit realistic. I assumed that it was probably just a dream, that I probably wouldn't win. But I started to think about what I would do if I did. I'd, of course, give some money to the church. Don't worry, I wasn't planning on leaving you as the pastor. I would donate my salary back to the church, though. Pay off my mom's mortgage. I probably would get a nicer car. Little things here and there that I would do. Little things that I would help people out with. And so it came to that day. I decided that I'd wait till both of the drawings are done. And I would check in the morning. And I had my little random draw ticket. And I, I kind of had started to convince myself that it might happen at this point. Not really, but sort of. I mean, I'm sure this is why people go out and buy lottery tickets. And the first thing I saw was that my Powerball number was the same as the Powerball number that had been drawn. And I was like, oh my goodness. And then none of the other numbers were the same. So, I'm still driving the Ford Focus. And I still need a paycheck. Now, it's a funny story, but sometimes we put a lot of stock into what we think might be given to us by God. Had I become more wrapped up in that, had I said, I know that somehow Jesus is meant for me to win the lottery, to do God knows what, maybe bring some good into this world, had I been so focused on it, what would have happened when I found out that I didn't? There are a lot of different ways I could have looked at it. It could have ruined my faith in God and Jesus. I could have said, well, I didn't win it. Therefore, God must not exist. He didn't do the thing that I wanted done. I could have said, the devil was in that machine and picked the wrong random numbers. I could have said, well, maybe the dream was just about me winning $2 from the Powerball, which covered my costs. Maybe it could have been that I was supposed to learn that the lottery is a silly thing. Maybe it was supposed to make me evaluate what I found important in life, and therefore it wasn't about winning or losing the lottery, but the process of thinking about what I would do if I didn't have to work for a living. Maybe it's the dollar that I spent that went to education. You see, there are many ways to look at things in life. Many ways to look at what happens to us, what we read in Scripture, what we see is the truth of God. There are many truths. Now, my story about the lottery is a humorous one, one that doesn't really matter. In fact, I came out even. But there are often times when it is not so humorous, when it is much more difficult. One of my best friends, his uncle, was diagnosed with leukemia. And he was never very much of a spiritual person. Had been raised in the church somewhat, but he knew that I was a minister. And so he came to me, and he was very serious. And he wanted to pray because he loved his uncle very much. And he didn't know what else to do, and so we prayed together, and we prayed more. And he asked me what would happen. And I had to be honest. And I said, I don't know. But I know Jesus is here. I know Jesus loves us. And I know nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing will ever separate your uncle from that. His uncle passed away. His uncle did not make it. And I know for him, that probably did not bolster his faith in God. He's not a church person still, but he does respect what I do. We do have interesting talks about it sometimes. He is a new father, so who knows, maybe that'll change his view on a couple of things. But these things happen. These great difficulties happen to us. And we have to wonder, what does that mean? Does it mean that we didn't pray hard enough? Because if we believe in the truth that God can do all things, if we believe that God can heal people, why didn't he heal that leukemia? Why didn't God make that better? Maybe Satan was involved. Maybe that's not the point. Maybe God doesn't work in that way all the time. Maybe God does. We don't know. Maybe there's a reason. That's another popular thing. I've never used that when somebody has passed away, because that might work for some, but it might not be comforting to all. We don't know why. But do we let these situations get in the way of us and God? Do we let these times in which God did not come in the form that we had hoped, do we let these get in the way of our faith? Our passage from Acts talks about a great and wondrous thing. It talks about Peter raising somebody from the dead several days after they had died. The story of Peter and Tabitha is very similar to the story of Jesus and Lazarus. People had already started to mourn the death. People were already in the garbs necessary. The widows were there talking about all the great things Tabitha had done. And just like Jesus, some people came to Peter and they said, we've heard that you can do amazing things. Please come here. And so he did. And he put all the people aside and said, I need to pray. And he knelt down and prayed to God, and Tabitha came back alive. Resurrected like Lazarus, like Jesus. An amazing thing. And of course, the point of this is that not only did Tabitha live, but that it spread like wildfire throughout the village, and people believe in the Lord. And it is presented to us so that we might have faith and believe as well. But you see, in our modern age of knowing what the singular truth of everything is, where we think that everything can be quantified, everything can be explained, it presents a problem to us. You know, miracles are an interesting thing. There's lots of them in the Bible. Now, I've never been one to question the miracles of Jesus, because Jesus, in my mind, is in a special category. Jesus is the incarnation of God into human form. And so that makes Jesus pretty special in my mind. And until I meet somebody else who's the incarnation of God in human form, I feel that Jesus has free rein to do whatever Jesus wants. So if Jesus wants to walk on water, or raise Lazarus from the dead, or turn water into wine, or feed 5,000, I say, sure, why not? But Peter's not Jesus. Peter is different. Peter is kind of like you and me. I mean, we weren't a direct apostle like Peter was, but we're a human being like Peter was. We're part of the church of Jesus like Peter was. What makes Peter different from us? Why is it that Peter was able to raise somebody from the dead? Shouldn't we be able to do that now? We don't try. In fact, even your most adamant miracle supporter is not going to come to somebody's coffin 3 days after they've died and pray for them to raise from the dead. Yet it's in the Bible. What do we do with that? Now, you know, there are all sorts of things that are talked about. There's this idea of dispensationalism, which was invented really to deal with this discrepancy, where it was said that there are different ways in which God manifests into our lives. And during the way of Jesus and the church, it was through miracles. But we live in a different time now, and God manifests in different ways, no longer in that miraculous way that was in the early church. Now, I don't necessarily believe in dispensationalism. I think it can be a tool, perhaps, to explain something, but I don't get all bent out of shape about what manifesting God does. You see, there are some that hold on to something like that because they have a deep faith, but their faith is so centered on some aspect of their reading of the Bible or some aspect of how they view God. It's so centered on a particular truth that they have that when something goes against that truth, they react badly to it. It's ironic because sometimes our strong faith can be a barrier for further developing our faith and relationship with God. And we see example of this in our passage from John. In our passage from John, Jesus has just gone through the Good Shepherd passage. That comes right before the passage we read. And he talks about how he is the Good Shepherd and his sheep hear his voice. And there are the establishment, the elite, the religious elite that basically say that, you know, tell us if you're the Messiah or not. And it's unclear whether they really hope that he's the Messiah or maybe they're just setting him up as a sort of incriminating act. And Jesus basically says, I told you that I'm the Messiah. All those who are my sheep will have life eternal. God has given me a power greater than anything else. I and the Father am one. So how do you think they reacted to this? Any guesses? Bible study people, you can't comment. Any guesses? This is not a hypothetical question. What do you think? How do you think that they reacted to that? That's right. They picked up stones. And of course, Jesus has this great comment that basically says, for what good deed exactly are you stoning me? And of course, they say, well, we're not stoning you for good deeds. We're stoning you for your blasphemy. You see, even though they asked if he was the Messiah, clearly somewhere they thought that he wasn't. Clearly somewhere their faith, their idea of what was true, their view of reality of the world was so tied to him not being the Messiah that when he said he was, when he talked about this language of him and the Father being one, oh, they didn't like that. They reacted strongly because he threatened their view. He threatened their truth. And you see, that's the danger. If we hold on to one singular truth that God's going to show that God loves me by making me a winner of the lottery, or God's going to make my uncle live, or that Jesus has this view about this group of people, or that Jesus has to be this way, or that God has to look this way, or that something has to happen. If you have that singular truth, then when Jesus comes into your life and does something different, it can be difficult. You know, my father died, and that's what made me go into the ministry. I talk about that. I've talked about it several times. Prior to that, I'd not really thought about it. There's not a day in my life that I do not wish that he was alive and that he was with me and that he died too soon. But if I let that stand in my way, if I said that I am angry at you, God, for taking his life, I am angry at you for not doing what you should have, therefore I don't believe in you, away with you. I won't follow your voice. If I did that, I wouldn't be where I was today. I don't think that there is a reason why my father died, but he did. But my love for my father is still there. All that my father taught me is still there. And my call to serve Jesus, who my father served for 30 years, is there. Strong as ever. You see, having a bit of flexibility, being open to the idea that there are many truths, that there are many different ways to view what happens in our life and what happens in the Bible, is key. It's important. Because Jesus will come into our life. The world will change around us. And we have to be willing to walk that path. Walk that path with God. Walk that path with Jesus, even if it varies from where we thought it was going. Because wherever it leads, God will be there on the other side. I can promise you that. No matter what. No matter what view we have. No matter what truth we think or don't think. God is always there. Always there. Amen.